It's been a long time since I've been at evening worship for various reasons. But great to be back with you tonight. And I always love the worship and the music on these Sunday evenings. It's really something special. John, the minister of Liberton Kirk, there is a lot going on in this church. And to manage all the different services and all the different people who are speaking and doing children's talks, there is a list that gets sent around with the dates of all the services and the titles of all the services and all the passages. And every so often you look at the list and you see your name next to something and you think, right, work to do. And sometimes you see your name next to a sermon or a passage and you look at it and you think, this is going to be really, really difficult. It's something obscure, something you don't immediately recognize, and you have to do some digging. In fact, it's not John, it's actually Dougie at Gracemount always seems to find the most difficult topics and passages imaginable for me each time. I've never really asked him about it. I don't know if it's a personal thing, but there we are. Anyway, I looked and I saw my name next to this week's talk. I saw it was Jesus' parables. I saw it was the story of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. And I thought, great, these are two stories I remember hearing when I was very, very young, very small. And I looked at the passage and I thought, oh, it's only three verses long. There's no complicated place names or names of people. This should be straightforward. But to be honest with you, I found this sermon one of the most difficult ones I've had to prepare in the whole time I've been at Liberton. And it's not because it was difficult to understand the words in the passage. It's because it was so challenging to me, and it really left me thinking, wow, maybe someone else should be doing this. And I wonder if it'll be the same for you, whether you'll be struck by what Jesus has to say in these two little stories. And it'll be interesting as we look at it together to see what strikes you, or whether it strikes you at all. So it's in Matthew chapter 13, and if you've got one of the church Bibles, it is there on page 980, because we're looking at Matthew 13 from verses 44 to 46. So this is Jesus speaking. And he tells these parables, reading from verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Amen. Let me just say a brief prayer before we look more closely at these verses together. Dear God, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these parables. And we ask that we would hear what Jesus would have us hear as we think about them together, and that we wouldn't go away unchanged or unchallenged. We need your help in all of this and your Spirit's power. So we ask for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, two quite simple stories, two stories that are easy enough to follow along what's happening. And let's, though, make sure that for their simplicity, we don't miss out on anything that Jesus wants us to see here. Because like many, if not all, of Jesus' parables, he's not just trying to fill our heads with information, with stuff for us to remember, but instead Jesus is wanting to confront his hearers, to push right into the personal space, to get under our skin. Because I think these little stories pack a big punch. And it'll be up to each one of us whether we're going to recognize the challenge that Jesus presents, or whether we'll try and push back, whether we'll retreat. And in these parables, I think Jesus is presenting a challenge that cuts to the very heart of who we are and what we really think is most important. How will we hear the challenge? How will we respond? Well, let's begin by just simply seeing what Jesus has to say. Both stories have quite a lot in common, and they both start, like many of his parables, with these words: the kingdom of heaven is like ... Jesus keeps using this phrase right through Matthew's gospel, and it's quite a curious phrase. It could potentially confuse us right from the beginning. And let's be clear, Jesus is not talking about a different place, somewhere else on the map, or somewhere up there in the sky. Now, I think what Jesus is doing when he talks about this kingdom of heaven is he's trying to paint a picture for those who would listen to him of what it looks like when God, the God who is the God of grace, the God of justice, the God of mercy, God of holiness, when God has the first and last word. So in that sense, it's unlike any other kingdom that we might see around us, because it's not us who's in charge, it's not human authorities, it's not religious people or powerful people, it's not any man or woman or organization you could name. It is what things look like when we see the living God, the creator, the sustainer of all things in charge. A picture of what we'll see when God is ruling. What it looks like to see the prayer that we say every Sunday morning, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." To see that prayer answered. It is a picture of the kingdom of God. And this kingdom is in many ways hidden to our eyes, but it is a reality. It's not a fantasy. Jesus has already said it's like a tiny little seed, a seed that you look at the ground, you might not see it at all. It might be invisible to you, yet within it, it contains the life that will burst from the ground. So not merely that you can only see it, but you can't ignore it as it towers above you. And for many who hear Jesus' words, both back then when he first said them and those who hear them today as they read the Bible, God's rule is not yet seen with our eyes. When we look around us, when we watch the news, it does seem that we live in the kingdom of the rich and famous, or of the powerful and the popular. We live in a kingdom where it seems that money is the master and we are simply slaves running very fast just to keep up. But in telling parables like the parables we're looking at tonight, Jesus is saying, "Let me show you how things really are." And then he challenges us to respond to the way things really are. And he's saying it's God, God who is truly king, God who is bringing a reign that is shaped by truth rather than false promises, a reign that has real power rather than people who pose and boast and pretend as if they have power when really they're very fragile. It's a reign where we see God in his glory, in all its fullness, rather than all the imitations, all the people who like to strut about as if they're little kings or queens with their own little kingdoms. And so each time Jesus starts a parable in this way, he is effectively saying something like this: let me cut through the confusion. Let me cut through your pride. Let me set aside your ideas of the way things are. And let me show you the reality of God's rule. So he begins. Let's take the first story. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. We know absolutely nothing about this man, but there's no indication that he was someone looking for treasure, no hint that he was doing anything other than living out a normal day in his life. But there was a treasure, a treasure that had been hidden from plain sight, something precious, valuable, wonderful, something that might change his life forever. And this man finds it. And the response, described in very few words, is one of action. He immediately does what is needed to take hold of this treasure. So he hides it again, where it was found in the field. He sells absolutely everything that he has, leaving nothing in reserve, and he buys the field so that he might take hold of the treasure. It's bold, it's committed. He lets go of everything in his life that he has earned or saved or built up to that point in order to take hold of that field and the treasure there. And his response, we read, is also one of joy. And it's interesting, he's joyful even before he takes hold of the treasure. He is just so excited at what he's found. Sheer joy at just the possibility that he might take possession of it. And so in a moment of discovery, as he finds the treasure in the field, this individual's plans and priorities, their whole life, is turned completely upside down. And then we have the second story, similar but different. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Sometimes we only really get things when we hear them more than once. And so here we have the merchant, someone who spends their whole life buying and selling, and they know what they're looking for. They're looking for pearls, fine pearls, and they set about finding them deliberately, and then they find in the marketplace the most exquisite specimen, the perfect pearl. It's wonderful, it's peerless, it's precious. It's not simply something to add on to his collection. It's not just the icing on the cake. And so they respond again with action. This merchant goes all in, letting go of everything they have, so that they might have just one thing. There's a setting aside of many things, who knows, many other pearls perhaps, to secure the one pearl. And yet somehow, in this trade-off of many things for one thing, we get the sense that both men, or the man and the merchant, have gained rather than lost. Which is maybe confusing. But we see this kind of dynamic in other things. Think of wedding vows. A man stands in front of a woman at the front of the church, and they're asked this question: do you promise to love her, comfort her, honour and keep her for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and health, and this is the interesting bit, forsaking all others, be faithful only to her for as long as you both shall live. Now, forsaking means to abandon or to desert. But no one who's getting married for the right reasons feels like they're losing anything at that point. They don't really feel like they're having a loss. All they can see is what they are gaining. The wonderful gift of the person standing opposite them, who they love and who they want to spend the rest of their life. There is a clear priority for the thing that is most precious. And it's so much more precious that it's easy to make the promise to set aside all the others. And so I think this is where Jesus' story starts to get uncomfortable. Uncomfortable for me, at least. This is where we're challenged. These two individuals who sell everything they have, committing utterly to one thing, to take hold of the treasure or to make the pearl their own, narrowing their priority on this one fixed point. And it seems that their commitment is extraordinary. It's extravagant. We might even feel a little nervous. It's reckless. And yet, what seems an extraordinary commitment to this one thing is, in fact, we discover what is to be the ordinary response to Jesus as he becomes the number one priority, the one we want to know, the one we want to love, the one we want to serve. The man who found the treasure was faced with a quandary, with a difficult question. Am I prepared to let go of everything I have in order to take hold of this field? Because that's exactly what it's going to take for him, everything he owns. The merchant, someone knowledgeable, someone deliberate, someone who is planning to go about buying and selling things, they have to, in that moment, take seriously, is it really worth more than everything else? And here's the challenge, neither of them could go halfway. It wouldn't have been enough for them to sell half what they had. You can't buy half a pearl. You can't buy, well, you can perhaps buy half a field, but you'd have to be very careful you've got the right half with the treasure in it. But they had to let go of everything for one thing. And lots of people, and I've seen this with people I've grown up with, people I see in church, who encounter Jesus, who hear the story of who Jesus was and understand who Jesus is, what he's done for them. And they hear the promises of God's kingdom and they recognize that here is something that is quite different, something that is special, something that is precious even, perhaps even something that is uniquely wonderful. And so they say, I want to know Jesus. I want Jesus to be part of my life. We hear of the difference that knowing Jesus makes, and we think, I'd love to know that comfort in my life, or receive that peace, or have that sense of purpose, or forgiveness from all the guilt, and or healing, or advice. And so we make our little bargain. I'm prepared to give up some of my time for this, or perhaps even a little of my credibility, or maybe even some of my freedom, or a fraction of my money, to take hold of all that Jesus seems to be offering. I'll even sit through services or even the odd dull meeting. We see something in Jesus that we want, and we're prepared to give a little to get it. But that's the one option that's not on the table. We can't come to Jesus asking only for a little. Because what is on offer, what is truly on offer, is actually more than we might even have the nerve to ask for or the imagination to expect. Jesus does not offer a coat of varnish to sort of tidy up some of the rough edges. No, he offers transformation. He doesn't offer an improved life. He offers new life. He offers a place in a family, not just a casual friendship. No, Jesus doesn't even offer a taster package for those who are curious but not quite sure, or half-sized portions for people who think they haven't got the stomach for the full thing. He offers us only and nothing less than the reality of the kingdom of God. And so what's on offer is something that is utterly priceless, without rival, something beyond the grasp of our imagination. We could spend 100 years thinking about it and never fully get a handle on it. It is to know God fully and to be fully known by God. It is to see something of the glory of God and to know that God in time will be making you glorious as well. It's to see all those spoils and hurts, all the things that seem broken and ruined in our lives, dealt with forever. It's to be set free, to be washed clean, to be made new, to live life in its fullness, and then to know the promise of life that will go on forever. And so the value of what is on offer is incalculable. And yet, by the grace of God, you can afford it. It's within your grasp, whoever you are. And yet there is a cost. Do you dare to go all in? Do you dare to make your life about God and his kingdom? Do you dare to follow Jesus with no strings attached? It's not the only option on the table. You can say no to Jesus and keep what you have And you can strive for many other things that seem okay or quite good, for some comfort or wealth, for an audience, for an adrenaline rush, for fulfillment in sex or pleasure or whatever else, a relationship. You can work very hard to have a certain sort of family life, to have a certain sort of professional success, to get really good at something, whether it's sport or music or gardening, whatever it might be. And lots of these things are good. Many of them are gifts from God. But the parable confronts us with what it means to have something as your top priority. More than that, it confronts us with the question of what will our priority be when we see something of the reality of God's kingdom made known to us by Jesus. Jesus in all that he said, all that he did, in the life he lived, in the death he died, and in his resurrection. How will we respond to the challenge? Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, was someone who grew up with a lot of things going for him, with privileges, with success, with influence, with credibility. Yet later in his life, thinking about all that he had done, he was able to write this: "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Paul, you see, here's someone who had found the treasure, someone who had seen the precious pearl. And for him, it was quite straightforward. He could lose everything, comfort, respect, everything, and yet know that he had something more precious still. And I think these two parables are not to say to us that God blesses the completely fanatical people. God's grace is not something that we can earn. Unlike the field or the pearl, the blessings God offers are not actually for sale at any price. But I think what they do, when we compare ourselves to the two individuals in these stories, we see laid bare our reluctance to really commit and how ready we are to compromise, even when what's in front of us is something precious, something that we can see, something that we have tasted that is wonderful. As in Jesus, God holds before us the greatest treasure of all. And yet so often, it's smaller things, lesser things that we want to hold on to, little trinkets. And so let me share, as I finish, just a couple of the ways in which I think these parables have been needling me, the challenge that I spoke about at the start. And I wonder if it's done the same to you. So this is something that I do or have done, and I can imagine other people do as well, which is I delay rather than obey. This is an example of me fudging things. So I read the Bible or I come to church and I catch a glimpse, another glimpse of how wonderful God's kingdom is. And it's as if I'm the merchant just in that first moment when he sees the pearl. It's something attractive, something wonderful. And there's that sense that I ought to do something. And yet I delay rather than obey. I don't get on with it. And so we put little milestones, things that we'll do first before we press on with responding to who Jesus is. So we say to ourselves, I'll enjoy my university years, then I'll see about God. Or I'll just manage this crisis that's weighing me down, then I'll see about God and his kingdom. Or I'll completely bury myself in this phase of my career or my family life. It's so exciting. There's so much going on. And then there'll be space to see about Jesus and the kingdom he talks about. That's a challenge. The merchant and the man in the field, neither of them delayed, and yet It was in acting immediately that they took hold of something that was wonderful. The second thing is this, it's picking and choosing. And it's another way in which we can miss out, and it's what I've touched on already. It's where instead of doing what it takes and letting go of our own little preferences and following Jesus wholeheartedly, we make all sorts of little compromises. And so we divide our life. Little bits are cordoned off. We'll say Sundays are for Jesus, or the week is for Jesus apart from my Friday nights, or my life is for Jesus apart from my sex life, or my use of the internet, or my personal spending. I want Jesus as my friend. Great. I want Jesus as my Savior. Even better. But I will not have Jesus as my Lord. I do want Jesus to deal with my messy past, but I want to be the one that's in control of my future. We pick and choose. And yet the parable shows that for either individual, it was a complete, wholehearted, all-in, without compromise response that was needed. And yet it was anything but reckless, anything but foolish, because in each case what they lost was far less than what they gained. And yet I know in my own life times where I've missed out because I have stalled or I've compromised, or moments where, for whatever reason, I've lost sight of how precious the treasure is, how precious the kingdom is. And yet when I clear my eyes, when I look clearly at what God has revealed about what his kingdom is like, I see that whereas everything else around me is a bit shaky when you really push it, and where everything else fades away with time, it is something that is true and something that lasts. When all sorts of friendships and relationships get stronger and weaker, people come and go, it promises a family that will last forever, a family that is full of love and trust. And it offers forgiveness, not just an escape, something to bury your head in. It offers new life. It offers the real deal. It is something not to be underestimated. And so I find myself asking, what really is my priority? Have I fixed my eyes on the thing that is most precious, on the thing that is best, and done actually whatever it's going to take hold of it? Part of my job at the moment is taking the occasional funeral. Bit of a funny note maybe to end on. But often when you speak to someone's family and they're talking about them, there'll be certain things that really were at the heart of their life, and they'll say family was their life, or sport was their life. Sometimes it's something destructive, like an addiction, that was really the thing that shaped their life. But sometimes it's something good. But there is something that others recognize is the priority in their life, the thing that was precious to them. And I ask myself and I ask you, what would you want someone close to you to say about you? Wouldn't it be good if they said that their number one priority was the greatest thing of all? And so they didn't miss out. They didn't compromise. They didn't delay. They had the greatest treasure, and that was reflected in every part of their life, in the way they saw things, in the way they spoke to people, even in the way they were able to die, because they had Jesus, who is the greatest treasure of all. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the way Jesus came and moved among different kinds of people, speaking in different ways, sensitive to when he was speaking to someone who was coming with difficult questions or someone who was feeling vulnerable, when he was speaking to those who just didn't get it, And we thank you that he chose to speak in parables. Parables that strip us of some of our easy answers, that confront us with who you are, and confront us with the way in which we sometimes fail to respond to who you are. We thank you that your kingdom is good news, that it is like a wonderful treasure that will never lose its value, something that is so precious that it shines brighter than anything else. And it is there for us, a gift by your grace. And so we ask that you would give us the courage to admit where we have delayed or compromised, that we would recognize where we shoot ourselves in the foot by going for many things that are worth little rather than the one thing that is most precious. Help us to know you better, to seek you out, to go all in as individuals and as a church, so that people might look at our lives and they would recognize that at the heart of our life, our number one priority, our greatest treasure, is your Son, our Savior, friend, and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.